Good evening. Hope y'all are excited for the topic this evening. Just looking around, I know that for many of you, you are well past the relevance of this particular question. And yet, I think that the church needs to be the source for wisdom. And really what's needed is two things in this world. Courage and clarity. These two things are needed. Courage and clarity. Oftentimes, we have cowardice and ambiguity. And I think we need clarity on these kinds of things. This was a question that was actually submitted by one of the younger persons in our congregation. I'm so thankful for that. I want to tell y'all, any more questions, send them. The church needs to be a place where questions can be asked and will then be funneled through a biblical worldview, through true wisdom, and through the scriptures. That's what the church should be, a place to find answers for these things. And so tonight we're going to be answering this question, what does the Bible say about dating? And I'll just tell you, a disclaimer right here, what does it say about dating explicitly? Not a thing, because it's a more recent advent. What does it say about dating in terms of the kinds of principles that should guide us within it? It says a great deal about that. And so that's what I'm going to talk about this evening. I think a lot of times we ask the wrong question. A lot of times the question is, what is lawful? In other words, what's right and what's wrong? And sometimes I think the question should be, what is wise? What is best? And the Bible says a great deal about that. So I'm going to give to you here just five guiding principles concerning dating. And, you know, one of the things that comes immediately into play when you're in those dating years is mom and dad. They need to be involved in that process. And we, as the children of this, need to be in submission to them. The Bible, there is no hard and fast absolutely this, absolutely that scenario. Dating is a very recent advent. During the times when Scripture was written, marriages were a lot of times arranged, and parents would arrange it together, and they would seek out. The mom and dad knew their children best, and so they would find someone they thought was suitable for them, and the marriage would happen. You know, there would be a year of betrothal, so mom and dad would find someone. The parents would be in conversations with one another. There would be a year of betrothal period, and then the marriage ceremony would happen. It was just a totally different thing than what it is today. We don't live in that world any longer. Marriages are not being arranged any longer. It is interesting, when Miranda and I lived in the Caribbean, some of our really good friends, some of the people next door to us were from India. There's a lot of Indians, from India Indians, that live on the island there because they go there either for health care, to work for this big hospital, which was run by an Indian doctor, Dr. Shetty, or they come there to be chefs. And so we had some of the best Indian food in all the world. And one of our neighbors was an Indian, and his name was Joni Kuriakos. He would come over to our house. He taught me how to make a bunch of different kinds of curry. Well, he was living there. His wife and children were living back in India. And we one time got to meet his wife. He only got to see her and his child for about a month out of the year. Just not the best arrangement, but he was doing that to send money back home because he could make a better living there. He came over one time when his wife was in town, and so we visited with them a bunch, just shared meals together and got to ask them all kinds of questions, and came to find that their marriage was an arranged marriage. This is something that their parents had done, and that's vastly the way that it's still done in India, which I find to be interesting. I also think that it's interesting that their divorce rate is well under 1% in the nation. So there's something about that, a lot of that is cultural. A lot of it is just these guardrails built into the culture to look on, you know, this commitment as being a lifelong one. And we need to see marriage that way. And dating is, in our culture, in our land, it is vastly the precursor for marriage. And so there needs to be Christian biblical thinking going into that process. So for the young people, for those who are still at home, and for those that are just, you know, still under the guidance of their mom and dad in any respect, the first principle is listen to your elders and especially to your parents. Paul gave the command in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. They know best. And sometimes, you know, I mean, I remember being young, thinking that I knew and thinking that mom and dad didn't know. They know. They know better than me. They knew better than me. They know. And they've, and not only that, but they have experience and they have wisdom. And so the Bible verse that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, is just a catch-all statement where in each home, there are going to be different rules, and mom and dad are going to enforce those rules. You know, Miranda and I, we're a long ways away from the dating, at least 20, 30 years with our kids, so we're not anywhere close to that. I'm seeing some parents shaking their heads, but, you know, we do talk about this, and what's that going to look like? In my home, growing up, we were not allowed to date until maybe senior year of high school, and even then it was very much overseen by our parents. We did. Every summer I went off to camp in Wisconsin. Eau Claire, Wisconsin was where I went to Bible camp, and I lived in Minnesota. And so you'd go off, and what happens at camp? You get a camp girlfriend. And my parents loved it because you could come home and you'd have this camp girlfriend for, you know, whoever knows how long. We didn't have cell phones. There was no, it wasn't really anything. And so my parents loved it just for that. But each family is going to have a different set of rules. But whatever you are under in your parents' home, you must be in submission to that. That's what the Bible says. Obey your parents. And while the rules may vary from home to home, we need to obey that. So long as it's righteous, so long as it is not calling us to do something bad. That's first principle. Second principle is for parents. Parents, train your children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. This is a repeated idea through the New Testament. In Deuteronomy, when they're getting ready, so in the Old Testament, when they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land, the word for Israel is, you know, teach the words and the principles and the stories of God repeatedly to your children. So get it into their psyche. Let them grow up within the Christian paradigm. Let them grow up seeing the world, and I keep using the word Christian, this is before Christ, and yet Christ is the one who's influencing all of it. So inform them within the biblical worldview. Inform them within biblical, just all of the principles that we're going to talk about here in just a moment. And that's to be from a young age all the way through. And this whole idea of, you know, in Ephesians, when Paul says, when he talks about the discipline of the Lord, he uses this Greek word paideia, that there are entire volumes written on just that one word, paideia, because of how integral it was within Greek culture, which was about shaping the person who is going to be a truly helpful contributor to society in their older years. Now, he's saying the paideia, that is the instruction, the ideal instruction of the Lord. So that is active. It's not, and I don't think, you know, for parents that there should be a hands-off, just kind of passive, just let them do as they will. There needs to be active counsel, discipling, oversight. However you're going to parse out what those rules look like in your home, you do need to be involved. And it needs to be within the Christian paradigm, informing and instructing in that way. So that's the second principle, is for parents to be giving that instruction in that way. The third is for, and this is sometimes overlooked. In fact, I meant to mention this in my lesson this morning when I was talking about the sins that women will have a propensity toward, which would be sins of empathy taken out of their proper context or their proper lane. One of the things I meant to bring up is Titus chapter 2, where it speaks of older women giving instruction to the younger women on, and Paul's particularly talking about in their marriages and in the raising of their children and in how they manage their homes. But Paul's talking about this amazing ministry opportunity for women who have gone through perhaps that period of naivety, that period of maybe seeing the world in ways that it really wasn't, and having in kind of this idealistic framework, and then growing up and getting through it, and now having the hindsight to look back. And in my ministry in Kingfisher, one of the things that I ran into a lot was a lot of times, at least in our members there, was a lot of is when I would talk about this Titus 2 model of older women giving instruction to the younger women, a lot of times there was this kind of an apprehension toward it, maybe because of, in part, we don't do that, and it's like, how do I instruct a younger woman? And there's some practical ways to do that. Build a relationship with them, and make time for them, and show them that you care, and then you can build and cultivate something. But also, one of the things that stood out to me a lot was that there was a lot of times an apprehension because of guilt of failures in their younger years. Maybe saying, you know what, I didn't do exactly what the Bible is saying we should do. Who am I to talk about this? And one of the things that I would say is, look, any Christian, wherever we happen to be, the Spirit sanctifies and He's moving us along. If you can look back over your life and you can see and recognize mistakes that you made, that's valuable input for someone else. Even if you didn't do everything as you should have. Who of us will be able to say, I did everything as I should have? Which parent will be able to say, I parented in every way I should have? Or which husband will say, I loved my wife exactly as I should have? Or wives, I loved my husband exactly, or I respected my husband always exactly as I should have? Will there be any one of us? No. That's why Paul is speaking to older women. And he's saying, give that instruction. I think that there's needs to be room for that. We need to foster that kind of relationship. And also, to the younger women, having a willingness to listen and to hear that instruction and the input from the older. We have to do something to bridge that gap, because the experience is there, the wisdom is there, and I think that can be very helpful. So that's the third, is older women giving instruction, and by virtue of that, I would say older men giving instruction. Those who've been through many things, you can look back, you can mentor, and I think that we should, and give instruction to young men about how to battle lust, about how to grow and develop as leaders, about what it looks like to be manly in the biblical sense, not in perhaps the cultural sense. So this instruction from the older persons. So that's the third principle. Now, this is all, again, so far very general, right? And yet, I think these things are valuable. The fourth thing that I want to say, and this is maybe the one that will be most direct, and again, I just want to challenge you to just think through this. In all of the Bible, in principle, there is no such thing as playing the field and just dating for fun. It's just not there. There is a natural attraction between boys and girls, and that's going to go on that way. And it happens fairly young, maybe in the early teen years, and then it just builds up and it develops. But this idea of just frivolously playing the field and going out dating just to date, like with zero intentions of commitment behind it, I don't think that's good, and I don't think that it usually lends to keeping one's purity, especially not in our culture. And I'll say this. One of the things I talk about a lot, and again, look, as the preacher, it's my job to faithfully cut into the setting we live in. If I don't do that, I'm being faithless, right? I really think that a huge part of our context of what we think about this whole, the dating world and all of that, so much of it has been framed by TV. I mean, just think about it. During the 90s, that was the era of Seinfeld and Friends and, you know, all of these popularized television shows. If you go watch them, they are, you know, there's a lot of funny things, and I mean, but vastly, it's about, you know, one of the main things in Seinfeld is that there's zero commitment ever. Lots of conversations and, you know, stuff about sex and, you know, dating and casual relationships, but zero commitment. There's nobody's ever, in fact, that one of the big running jokes through the whole series is that, you know, you're not going to, you would find anything wrong with a person and would leave over it. Okay, I don't think that context and that world has aided us. I think that it's really hurt us because we've been shaped by it. We are passively catechized a lot of times by the world around us. And we have to be so careful about that. We are to be people of Jesus Christ living in this world, meaning we're going to be different, right? We're going to be set apart. We're not going to be like the world. And we have to have those lenses shaped so much by Scripture that we can look past some of the things before us. So the simple playing the field, casual dating with no purpose, I think can get us in a lot of trouble. And in fact, I think the numbers would show that it does oftentimes get us in trouble. again, the context we live in makes it hard to see that. But wisdom is justified by her deeds, as Jesus said. Number five, in Scripture, the pursuit of a lifelong mate is normal. And it goes all the way back to the beginning when Adam was by himself, and God said, it's not good for man to be alone. It was the one thing God said was not good, and so he said, I will make him a helper suitable for him. From him, he created her and brought her to him, and he said, this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And he called her woman because she was taken out of man. And God said, therefore a man shall leave his father and leave his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I was doing a little bit of reading, and during the period of Jesus, you know, I kind of had this vision that, like, men were way older and that the women, the rabbis suggested, again, this number today I don't think means much because of the way society's set up, but the rabbis suggested 18 for the men and for getting married. And the women were usually anywhere from, honestly, 13 to 18, so they were quite young. Just a different culture. We're not in that culture, right? And we're not going to be able to replicate that culture. And so many, like our education system, our maturation as people is just different. We're not in that world any longer. Boys are not being apprenticed under their fathers from the age of 9 to where when they get up to 18, they're ready to go out and just be on their own. It's a different world. But this, the interest between men and women and them coming together, that is normal. It's been that way from the beginning of time, and the church has to give clarity on it. So here are, on this this fifth point, which is, again, let me say it, in Scripture, the pursuit of a lifelong mate is normative. And these are the three sub-points that I would put under that, of what you should keep in mind specifically and expressly as you go forward thinking in those terms. Number one, pray for God's hand of blessing. As you are thinking in those terms, as you are thinking about a future mate, as you are thinking about the person that you want to be with, pray for God's hand of blessing. Where am I getting this from? Abraham, when he was old and Isaac was now a man, Abraham told his servant, go back to my homeland and find a wife for my son. And the servant went there, and the servant repeatedly, if you go through Genesis chapter 24, you see repeatedly that he was praying to God, that God would guide this, that God would bless this. So this is different than just, you know, kind of frivolously saying, you know, I'm just going to go, you know, date the field or get whoever, you know, I can. This is thinking in terms of God being involved in it, I think needs to be there, especially when you think about just the how powerful a relationship between a man and a woman can be. So pray for God's hand of blessing. Let's read a couple of scriptures on this. Go to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. It says, "He who finds a good finds a wife, finds a good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord." Okay? Now, 19:14, just the next chapter over. It says, "Health and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Now, this would go both ways, right? Proverbs is an instruction from a dad to his sons. But so if this was reversed, the principle still applies both ways. If a woman finds a godly man who's going to be righteous and lead the home according to Christ, then she finds a good thing also. But notice what it says. It says that that if that union takes place, that God had his hand on that, which means God cares to do that. I mean, I think so often about Miranda and just how profoundly blessed I have been by her. She does good for me all of my days. She makes life better for me and easier for me. This is clearly the favor from God. And, you know, my advice to young people would be, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for somebody that comes from the Lord. Not just somebody that would appeal to the flesh, not somebody that would just, you know, get your attention. So bring God into it. Pray for God's hand of blessing within it. That's number one. Pray for God's hand of blessing. Number two, seek a Christian in terms of marriage. Now, I know, and one of the difficult things here is that sometimes our heart can become attached to somebody prior to that point. And I've seen many stories of persons through their potential spouse, their potential mate, coming to know Christ. And I think that there can be friendships like that that lend to Christ. But also I think that when you get to know somebody, you can see the kind of character that they have. This is typically a person who's a respecter of reality. This is a person who has a good head on their shoulders. This is a person who clearly has good systems of thought. This is a person who is perhaps godly in their character. Maybe they're not exactly on the same page as me, but going into whatever that relationship is with the intention that I'm going to marry a Christian. Let me say this. I've had some over the years who've kicked back and they've said, but I married my spouse and later they became a Christian. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. I'm sure that there are many such cases here. But that doesn't mean that it in itself is a good idea to do. Okay? You can sometimes have a good thing that came out of what initially was maybe more of a foolish decision. And God can bring good by his grace. He absolutely can. That doesn't mean that that's the principle that guides us. The principle that guides us is, you know, Jesus said, you want to know how serious this is. Jesus said, if anybody loves father or mother or brother or sister more than me, they're not worthy of me. If anybody loves their family more than me, they're not worthy of me. Jesus said, if you are not willing to leave your family because of my call, you are not worthy of me. Jesus is saying this call of discipleship is huge, and the longer that I live, the more that I know I need all the help that I can get in this walk. Praise God that I have a godly wife who aids me in that and helps me in that. It makes it profoundly difficult to enter into a union with someone who doesn't share your Christian values. not only for you personally, because you don't have that aid who's trying to get you to heaven, which I think is a part of the marital union. She's a helpmeet from the Lord, but also in the raising up of children. And I've spoken with lots of persons who've been married and they've been what we would maybe call unequally yoked, and they have expressed the grievances. In fact, I know a very godly woman who is just a close friend of mine and Miranda's, and many times she would express, even through tears, how difficult it has been to raise up her children without this partnership. Marriage is huge. It's a lifelong commitment, and our pursuit needs to be of Christians. And there, by the way, this is not just my opinion. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39, he said, say a woman's husband dies. He said, in my opinion, she'll be happier if she remains as she is. Now, this is in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is talking. He says, the context is, in light of the present distress. There was some persecution happening there, and it was making marital unions harder, and Paul is saying, look, just kind of, right now you just need to stay put. If you marry, no problem, but I think it'll be easier for you if you don't. Well, there in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, he says to these Christian widows, if your husband dies, remain single, but if you do get married, only do so in the Lord. He actually gives the instruction. In other words, only marry a Christian. Now, this goes all the way back into the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 4. As they are looking forward to this promised land, God tells Israel, don't intermarry with the Canaanite daughters. Because do you know what will happen? They will take you away from the Lord. This has happened far more times than it hasn't happened. I know there are some success stories. And there's no judgment for those that have made that decision. And I mean, all I can do is faithfully bear witness to the principles given in Scripture, which is marry a Christian. And that's, I have no apologies for that. And then the last one in this dating, and this is maybe one of the most practical and one of the most important, give no opportunity to the devil. Now, in this current model, and I know many Christian parents who are doing an excellent job. I know some here at this church doing an amazing job of overseeing the scenario with their children, and I commend them. I know some who have opted to do more of a courtship type situation, and this is all going to be between families, what you decide to do. But those that are in the relationship, as well as the parents overseeing it, give no opportunity to the devil. Satan is always looking for an opportunity, but Ephesians 4:27 literally says that. Give no opportunity to the devil, and the principle is basically keep yourself out of situations where you can get yourself in trouble. Keep yourself in environments where you can remain pure. And I will say this, in 2025, even though we're well past the era of, you know, just you know, the sexual revolution and kind of the casual sex era, premarital sex is still a sin in 2025. In fact, the term that the Bible uses is a general term, which is oftentimes translated sexual immorality, that just kind of means any kind of sexual engagement, even beyond, you know, intercourse. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, Paul is, let me just read that. First Corinthians 7 and verse 2. Paul says, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, that's that general term I was talking about, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. I think that the principle here is be wise, don't put yourself in compromising situations. Again, this is something where we have to be very prudent in the decisions that we make. I've always been mindful of what the father's instruction to his son was in Proverbs 5 and verse 8, which is about the adulteress, which may not have an exact parallel with dating, but the principle still applies. In Proverbs 5 and verse 8, the father told his son concerning the adulteress, he said, don't go near her door. Just don't go down that street. What's he saying? Keep yourself out of that environment. That's wisdom. Be wise and let God guide you. So that is really it in a nutshell. That's what I've got. Let me repeat those again. Listen to your elders, especially your parents. Parents, be discipling of your children in the Lord. Older women and older men, be instructing of those under you. Build those relationships to where you can have those kinds of conversations. Number four, the idea of just frivolous dating for fun. I don't think that's wise. I don't think it's good. And I know way too many situations where trouble comes from that. Number five, the pursuit of a mate is biblical, and the principles within that would be pray for God's hand, seek a Christian, and give no opportunity to the devil. I hope that these words are received well. I'm sure that everyone has an opinion of how they would state these things. To the best of my ability, that's what I see here, and so that's what I've got to say. If you have any need at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.